I want you to get two passages, John chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 5. John 3 and Galatians chapter 5. You know, obviously, hopefully, we all understand and know that the Bible is the Word of God. It's true, and we can depend on every word, every precept that is set forth in the Bible. However, there are times when things happen that it really drives home the truth of certain passages in a greater way than others. In other words, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. And so we believe all the Bible, but from time to time, things happen that cause us to understand the reality and the truth of the Word of God. And it's just like, it just illuminates the fact that God is right. God is true. As the Bible said, let God be true and every man a liar. Such was the case this past week, and I'm not going to elaborate here on anything, but there were some things that happened that made me once again realize how despicable the flesh of man is. And when I say that, I'm talking about not them out there. I'm talking about us in here. All of us are walking around in a body of flesh. And the Bible has a lot to say about the flesh. And it's never set in a good light. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. That is the flesh and the spirit. And primarily look at the flesh and what the Bible has to say about the flesh. In John chapter 3, in verse 6, one statement there by the Lord Jesus Christ, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And in that verse, we see a contrast. We see the contrast between the flesh and the spirit. Now, if you will, go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And notice there in verse 16. Again, these verses simply set a contrast to the flesh and the spirit. We came forth in a body of flesh, born of a woman, born of a fleshly parents. That which is flesh is flesh. And it is that which is the spirit is spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, once again, we see that pointed out in verse 16, where Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that you would. Now, I would submit to you this morning, folks, that out of all of the enemies that you face in relation to living for the Lord and serving the Lord, that the greatest enemy is the one that you see when you look in the mirror. I know sometimes in marriage situations, the husband feels like it's the wife's fault. The wife feels like if it wasn't for her husband, she could really serve the Lord. Sometimes the parents feel like it's the children's fault. The children feel like it's the parents' fault. Well, let me tell you, in your conflict, in your battle to serve the Lord and do the Lord's will, your greatest enemy is your flesh. Because the flesh, we're going to see in a moment, is wicked, it's deceitful, it's weak, and it is contrary to the Spirit, and it keeps you from doing that which the Spirit of God would have you to do. Now, one of the important things about rightly dividing the Word of Truth, I want you to hold on to Galatians 5, because we're going to come back there, but I want you to look over in Colossians chapter 1, and I know I read this verse an awful lot, but it really drives home to me the importance of allowing the Word of God to work in us, and the importance of rightly dividing the Word of Truth. That is, distinguishing Paul's message from that of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the early part of Acts and Hebrews through Revelation, is because that in Paul's epistles, we receive the instruction as to how we are to walk in this present dispensation. As a matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 6, he says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in Him." So we receive Christ Jesus by faith, then we're to walk by faith. But back in chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," speaking of their faith, "do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And there's a lot of people that put most of the emphasis on that. That is, on study, on the accumulation of knowledge. And that is very important. Paul's prayer is that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will. And we need that. And the only way that you can really know God's will for your life is by rightly dividing the word of truth. If you're trying to walk according to the message of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to end up in confusion. Because you're told things, there are things instructed over there to the 12 that Paul absolutely gives a different set of instructions in Romans through Philemon. And so if we're going to know how we ought to walk according to His will, we've got to understand that Paul is our apostle, and we've got to walk according to the instructions given through him. And that's what Paul is talking about when he writes to the Colossians. He said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Next note, though, verse 10, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So as we try to drive home over and over and over again, the knowledge is of utmost importance. But the knowledge not applied is of no importance. That's what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 5 when he talks about walking in the Spirit. You see, I can't find anywhere in the Bible that God, by His Spirit, manipulates you like a robot and you've got to resist it. I find that God Almighty has given us His Word. He's indwelt us with the Holy Spirit. And by the Spirit of God, we know the things of God, and we're to walk according to those things that we know. And in Galatians chapter 5, when he said, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh," that has to do with walking in accordance with the teaching, the understanding that we have by the Spirit of God, the Spirit that dwells in us. But back there in Galatians 5, verse 17, he said, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Now, over in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 7, the Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now those are very important verses, because many times people will look at somebody that has done something wrong, somebody that's in some kind of trouble, and they'll say, "See, God is bringing judgment upon that person." When in effect, what is really taking place is that person is reaping what they sowed. I've done it, you've done it, we do it on a continual basis. We reap what we sow. And it is not God. You see, God set forth the principle, and God is not going to overthrow the principle for your sake or anybody else's. God set forth a principle, and He said, if you sow to the flesh, you're of the flesh going to reap corruption. And that's set in stone. And so to look at a situation where a person has sowed to their flesh and as a result reaping that corruption, that is not God getting back at them, God getting even. Listen, folks, they were warned aforetime. We've all been warned aforetime. But we still do it, don't we? You know, I thought that by the time I was 61 years old, I'd be over all that. I have come to the conclusion, if I live another 61 years, highly unlikely, I'm still going to have the same struggles in the flesh that I have right now. Because the flesh is dominant. It's bad. As a matter of fact, not only do we see that the flesh and the spirit are not compatible, we see that God makes a direct distinction between them. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians 5, Paul is addressing a church of morale, the church of Corinth, in relation to a moral issue there. And he says in verse 3, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." That is a verse that is, to me, one of the most important verses in the Bible in relation to salvation. The reason I say that is it shows us that a person who does things in the flesh that are saved, it does not affect their salvation. In this particular case, he said that the flesh might be destroyed, but that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now that being saved comes with some qualifications, because we just, back in 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about the judgment seat of Christ and how our works are going to be tried. But the point is the flesh and spirit are separate. They're not compatible. They're contrary one to another. They're at war one with another on a regular basis. Now, there are about four things that the Apostle Paul says specifically about the flesh that I want you to notice. First of all, go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. You see, over the years, mankind, society, has tried to dispel the truth of God's Word by teaching error. For example, when I was working, we had these seminars, and I would often hear the facilitator talking about employees and management relationships, make statements such as, "There are no bad people, there's just bad performance." Folks, there's some bad people. You know who they are? All of us. "There is none good, no, not one." And you see, rather than getting right to the root of the problem, but see, that wouldn't be politically correct. And so what they'll say is, "Well, there's no bad people, there's just bad performance. You know, we're all good. There's just this spark in us that needs to be ignited." Years ago, that book came out that sold millions of copies, "I'm Okay, You're Okay." And it was talking about the goodness of man and how that that's directly contrary to the Word of God, as is most of philosophy and most of religious teaching. It's contrary to what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 7, in verse 14, Paul says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." You know what the word carnal means? It means flesh. "I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Notice now, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." I'd say Paul is just like you and I. Same conflict, same flesh, same desires. And Paul said, "I've come to a realization
Now you got to, you know, folks, you need to stop and we need to stop and think about something here. Here's a man that had a face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a man that was told that he was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles and he was going to carry the message of salvation to a people that were one time strangers from the covenants of promise, outside Israel, foreigners, without hope and without God in the world. Here's a man that at some point was taken for dead and was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that he said he was not able to speak. Here's a man who was standing there holding the coat of those that stoned Stephen as a religious zealot who later was saved and no doubt would be counted among most of religion today as the greatest apostle that ever lived. And he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You see, Paul's perception of flesh was that which he received from the Lord, and also by personal experience. He called himself the chief of sinners. He said, I was injurious and blasphemer, but I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. So the first thing we see is that in the flesh, there is no good thing. As a matter of fact, we won't take time to read them now. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. And he lists the works of the flesh, which are manifest. And there's nothing good listed there. In Luke, or Mark, well, I can't remember the passage right now, but one of the passages I'm thinking about where Jesus is talking about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He says there are 13 things that precede out of the heart of man. And every one of them are bad. Not one good trait does he list coming out of the heart of man. You see, folks, you can blame Adam because in Adam, we are who we are. As someone said, it is what it is. And there's nothing going to change that in as far as the flesh is concerned. The best we can hope for is to allow the Spirit of God to control our flesh and to direct our goings. So the condition of the flesh, number one, no good thing. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, not only is the flesh no good, but the Bible says here it's filthy. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul says, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. But what Paul is saying here is that body, which has been bought, that spirit, which is to be renewed, it's filthy. All filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Not only that, go back to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, in Romans 6:19, he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You see, he talks there about the infirmity of our flesh. You see, all we have to do, folks, is to, in relation to the flesh, is look at how the flesh progresses. And as I heard somebody say on radio this past week, currently the death rate is still one apiece. I remember one time I said, talking about setting up a board of elders and so forth, I said, you know, if I die, there needs to be something set in place.
And June said, "It's not a matter if, it's when."
That's right. You see, unless the rapture comes, folks, we're going to die. And what we do, we see the progression of life and we see the flesh, it deteriorates. Because it is not what is saved. It's not what is going to heaven. It's simply a body, it's simply a tabernacle for the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And while we're here on earth, we are to allow the Spirit of God to control our flesh. We allow Him to do that. That's what he's talking about right here in Romans chapter 6. He said, "As you have yielded your members servants of uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." You know what that's called? That's called self-control. That's called bringing your body into subjection and not operating on the basis of your lust and your desires. And your sinful desires. That is, you see a behavior there. And you evaluate that behavior on the basis of God's Word. And you know what? You have a choice. You can either operate on the basis of what your flesh desires to do, or you can operate on the basis of what God's Word says you ought to do. And you can have an extreme amount of knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, but not allow it to control your life and to have the greater influence in your life, and you're going to end up in trouble. You know why? Because if you're sowed to the flesh, you're of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You're going to have problems, trouble. Because the body is the flesh. There's nothing good in it. It's filthy. It's full of infirmities. Not only that, look in Philippians chapter 3, Paul calls it vile. You notice these words that are used to describe the flesh, they're not very flowery, are they? They're not, "I'm okay, you're okay." Why, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talking about the catching away, the rapture of the church. He said in Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our," what? "Vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." You see, the reason, folks, the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God is because it would defile the kingdom. It would stink it up. We got to get rid of it if we're going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, spiritually, we've already been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. But that's spiritually. Paul said he's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So our flesh is vile. It's filthy. It's full of infirmities. And there's nothing good that dwells in it. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. One other thing. Ephesians 2, verse 1, he said, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, He quickened together with Christ, by grace you are saved." So the natural man in his natural state, when he's born into this world, he's born in a body of sin. Now, there's a lot of people that teach that a person becomes a sinner when they commit their first sin. Well, there's a lot of ramifications to that, but the primary reason for teaching that is because if you teach that a person becomes a sinner when they start sinning, then you can teach that they are saved when they stop sinning. And that is the teaching of several groups. But the truth is that a person is born in sin and they become accountable for that sin. People say, "Well, how is it that babies go to heaven? How is it that people
Children, for example, when they die, where do they go? Do they go to heaven or hell? They're in a body of flesh. They're in a sinful body. Yes, but you see, until a person reaches the stage where they can willfully reject the truth of the gospel, I don't believe they can go to hell. And the reason I base my belief on that is because the Bible talks about those that are damned are those that receive not the love of the truth. So a child, 6, 7 years old, might hear the truth of the gospel, might understand they're a sinner, and might accept Christ as their Savior. It might be 10 years old, it might be 12 years old. That's not the issue here. The issue here is a person is born in a sinful, defiled, corrupt, dying body that is vile, full of sin. In it dwells no good thing. It's full of infirmities. It's filthy. It's defiled and it's dead as far as the Lord is concerned. Now, what does all this tell us? I mean, that's a pretty gloomy picture when you think about it. But here's the thing. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul, and God, I should say, laid this out so well through the writings of Paul that it really makes it very clear. You see, how I have to stop and ask myself the question, how is it that anybody that fully understands all that we've said this morning about the flesh could ever believe that a person could get saved by the works of that flesh? You know what the Bible says about our righteousnesses back in the book of Isaiah? He said it's as filthy rags. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. There's not anything that we can present to God as far as our flesh is concerned that would be pleasing to Him. What is pleasing to Him is when we subject our will to His. And Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he said there in relation to the flesh, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but to you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Where is your confidence? You see, that's what I'm talking about. How is it people could in any way believe that some work in the flesh, such as joining the church, being baptized, walking the aisle, saying the prayer or whatever, could bring about salvation? Paul says, we have no confidence in the flesh. Then he goes on to say, if there was anybody that had a reason to have confidence in the flesh, it would be me. He says, there though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath wherewith to glory, or wherewith he might trust in the flesh, I more. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law of blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You see, the very things that Paul looked at, and he said, if there was anybody that had a reason to have confidence in the flesh, it would have been me. I had it all. I did it all. I was a keeper of the law. I was zealous. But he said, all of those things that I counted gain, I now count but loss. You see, folks, not only is the flesh associated with drugs and alcohol and smoking and illicit movies and all those bad things that people conjure up in their mind, religious people conjure up in their mind as being bad and defiled, the filthiness of the flesh is also involved in religion that teaches a lie. Religion that leads people into believing that there's something good in their flesh
that can bring about their salvation. That's what Paul's problem was. I mean, Paul wasn't out doing bad things other than considering the people's death, but he thought he was doing that for God. Paul was a religious man, a religious zealot. And he said, all that stuff caused me to see and understand that I could put no confidence in the flesh. You can't put confidence in the flesh, and you can't be justified by the flesh. Look back in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, you see a thorough and a correct understanding about our flesh will cause us to see and understand that there is nothing in our flesh worthy of salvation. That's why Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That doesn't mean that Paul didn't do good works. He did do good works. Because our flesh is defiled doesn't mean we can't do good works. We can do good works. We can do that which is right and good, but we can do it only by subjecting ourselves to His will. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 19, Paul says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, that how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Notice now, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Reason, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, he said, of Him in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now notice, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I just love it when he throws that one word in there with all these other terrible things. Covetous. You see, the person's rocking along there and you start reading the verse and they say, well, I've never committed fornication. I've never been an adulterer. I'm not an adulterer, effeminate, an abuser of themselves and mankind. I'm not a thief. Nor covetous. You've all been covetous, haven't you? Yeah, you have. You don't even have to shake your head like this. I know. You know how I know? Because you're in a body of flesh. And the interesting thing is that Paul throws that one right in there with the drunkards and the revilers and the extortioners. And he said, none of those are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and such were some of you. And you know, the amazing thing about the verse that I've pointed out so many times, and it's so significant to me, is he lists all these traits of the flesh. And he said, such were some of you, but he doesn't say, but you repented and changed. He said, but you were washed. You see,
Every one of those things right there, folks, that was just mentioned, you are. You are. You might not have committed the act. And see, that's what he's talking about. That's why people get confused with the thing when it says, these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, your body of flesh is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But you are all of these things in your flesh. And you know what even is more important than that? Jesus Christ was made all those things at Calvary. The Bible says He became sin for us, that you know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, He became the idolater, the adulterer, the fornicator, the drunkard, the reviler, the covetous. And because He became that, and God offered Him up as a sacrifice for all of those sins, and accepted that sacrifice, and raised Him from the dead, He can say, you are washed. You are justified. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And how? By the Spirit of our God. You see, folks, our flesh is rotten to the core. And in our flesh, we are all of these things. In our flesh are all of those works that He mentions over in Galatians chapter 5. But the good news is, we're washed. We've been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sanctified. We're justified. You see, we're just as though we aren't those things. There's an imputed righteousness and acceptance in Jesus Christ. So that God Almighty today sees us in His Son, and He can see no sin in us, in His Son. In our flesh, we're in a world of trouble. If God sees us in our flesh, there is no hope for salvation. Because our flesh is like Paul said, it's of no, in our flesh dwells no good thing. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. You know, I've heard people over the years, many who don't really have a full understanding or a full appreciation for what this flesh is really all about, make statements saying, well, so-and-so saved, can you believe a saved person would do something that despicable? And I may not have said it, but my response in my mind has always been, yeah, I can believe that. What I can't believe is a person ever finds enough strength and audacity to do anything good. I'm more amazed by that in light of who we are in the flesh. I'm never amazed when people that are saved do bad things. Say, well, you should be. You're the preacher. You ought to be disappointed in them. No, folks, I've got a book here that tells me what their flesh is all about. Do I glory in that happens? No. Do I glory when it happens with me? No. But I understand the source of it. And I understand that a saved person can do things that are absolutely despicable and contrary to the Word of God, because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and they're contrary one to the other. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 16, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He says in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now here's the thing. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me.
I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, let me close with this. Go back, if you will, to Romans chapter 6 again. Romans chapter 6. You see, this message is not intended to be a doom and gloom message and make you go away from here feeling like that the best you can do is just be rotten. No, what you need to do is see and understand what God sees as far as your flesh is concerned. What the Bible says in relation to your flesh. Because the first thing in warfare, in any warfare, is finding out about the opposition. And being able to identify the enemy. And if you're taught that the flesh is good and wonderful and all that, then you don't even know that there's a warfare going on. You need to understand that you have an enemy. You have a warfare that's going on. And it's between your flesh and the Spirit. And every time you rebel against the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that's your flesh. That's not God. And Romans 6 is a perfect example of that. We just read there in verse 19. He said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. But look up in verse 17. He said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Then you know how you can overcome your flesh? Through obedience. Obedience to doctrine. It's been written down. And every time we rebel against the doctrine, the truth of the Word of God, we're walking after the flesh. We're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And say, oh, but I just do it a little bit. No, we do it continually. We walk in the flesh. The desires of the flesh. The pride of life. Because every one of us are selfish, self-centered individuals. And we want what we want, and we want what we want because of our flesh and the desires of our flesh. And we need to understand what we're up against. The greatest enemy that any of us faces, say, well, it's got to be Satan. No, it's our flesh. Oh, Flip Wilson, years ago, had that comedy routine and always said, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. The devil never made you do anything. He desired for you to do things. But you did it when you surrendered to the desire of your flesh. Just like I did it when I surrendered to the desire of my flesh. God has not left us hopeless. He gave through the Apostle Paul a body of truth, a body of doctrine. And he said to those Romans, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now let me just summarize what we're going over here this morning as we close. Number one, we see that the flesh and the spirit are at war with one another. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. We saw the condition of the flesh is clearly outlined in the Scriptures as being no good, filthy, full of infirmities, vile, and dead to the things of God. We saw that due to the condition of our flesh that we should not put confidence in our flesh. And hopefully we see and understand that we cannot be justified by the works of the flesh, but rather through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's one last thing. Understanding and realizing how we are saved, that should cause us not to try to get people to conform to our standards. Not to get people to conform to what we want, but to encourage people to conform their life to the Word of God. You see, you come to me for advice, and I might give you the best advice I can, but still, folks, it's going to have that tint of the flesh. And you try to remove that. I mean, I have people call me and ask me questions about this situation, that situation, and I have to try to stay. It's a very difficult thing to stay right with the Scriptures because, you know, when somebody that you love is hurting, and they call you, and they've got a problem in their life, and you hurt with them. And sometimes you just want to tell them to strike back, but you can't do that. So that's the flesh. And so our desire should be to encourage people to obey that form of doctrine that we have delivered to us through our apostle, the Apostle Paul, and become the servants of God and not the servants of men, nor the servants of our flesh. Thank God this morning, if you're saved, thank God that you are in Jesus Christ. Your flesh is no longer the issue as far as salvation is concerned, but it sure is the issue in relation to your service for Him. And it is our instruction, our commandment from the Lord, that we walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, there may be somebody here in this auditorium, might be one of the young people I was talking about, or even an adult, that today you realize that there was something you did in your flesh that you put value in, and that's what you've been dependent on for salvation. I know it was for me all those years. Every time I would hear a gospel message, I would think back about, well, I walked down that aisle. I joined the church and I filled out that little car. I must have got saved that day. That was flesh. If there's anything you're trusting in fleshly in relation to your salvation, I encourage you, I admonish you today to understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He hung on that cross and became our sin. And that you're saved by believing and accepting what He did. Just accept it as a free gift. Trust in what He did for Christ's sake. Would you stand me for prayer?